Once again, I'd like to say it's good to see each and every one of you here. For those of you who pay attention to the announcements, you know that this is not our brother Andy Brown. It's our brother Dan Lawrence, who I have grown to appreciate his wisdom and his thoughts as I've been in meetings with him and visiting with him. And I know of his love for the gospel of Christ and his desire to preach and teach the truthfulness of the gospel. I appreciate the fact that he agreed to preach this evening and allow us to from here in Phoenix to hear him. So I'll give you our speaker of the hour, our brother Dan Lawrence.
Good evening. I'm certainly pleased to see all of your smiling faces here tonight and really thankful for the opportunity once again to be in your midst, to share in the fellowship and love of our Savior Jesus Christ with each and every one of you. We always think about you back east, as we call it, and frequently have the opportunity to check in on the live stream and watch your services. So it really is a pleasure to actually be with you again. I also want to greet all of you who are watching on live stream. I want you to know that you are a part of us, and that we are together, the Church of Christ, wherever we are throughout the world. When Jesse and Cynthia suggested that we take a little trip to Phoenix, almost immediately a subject came into my mind, a sermon that I had given once before, and that one that really touched my heart. And I hope that it's of value to you in your spiritual walk, that it will be uplifting and edifying to all those that hear it. It's always my desire when I preach that the words that I speak would not come from my own personal ideas, but that it would truly be the Lord with us, delivering the message that he would have for us to hear. Tonight, the subject or title of this sermon is A Modern Parable. Sometime back, I was given this parable by the Lord. It's not autobiographical or biographical, but it is allegorical. So you can figure that out. But I really felt that it was of value, and I would like to share it with you. A modern parable. Jed was one of those kids you just couldn't help but like. He had an easy smile, a tender heart, and a quick mind. Even as a child, the other kids always wanted to play with him. Raised in a devout Christian family, he attended Sunday school regularly and loved the Bible stories. As a young man, he made his commitment to Christ through baptism and was diligent in his efforts to keep the Lord's commandments. Jed excelled in everything he did, whether it was school, work, music, or sports. Graduating with a respectable grade point average, he had no trouble getting accepted to the college of his choice. Although it was a long way from home and rather expensive, his father was willing to sacrifice so Jed could make a better life for himself. The first few semesters went well for Jed. He studied hard, made good grades, and was careful who he chose for friends. But things began to change. He knew that it was wrong to get drunk, but sometimes it helped him relax to have a glass or two of wine in the evening. Jed began accepting invitations to parties with the in-crowd kids and developed a taste for a variety of alcoholic drinks. One night, his life was changed forever. Jed was offered some pot. His immediate response was, "That stuff is really bad for you." But the reply totally took him off guard. "No, it's not. It's really great stuff." just like Eve in the garden, the deception was instant and complete. The downward spiral had begun. Jed managed to finish the semester, but his grades weren't good enough to keep him enrolled. Weeks turned into months. His smile no longer came easily. He quit calling home. He barely made enough selling drugs to buy a little food, but his drug habit consumed most of his income. Life became hopeless survival. Jed tried not to think about home, but once he realized that he had left behind a God-given life of joy and happiness to follow his lusts, he decided to make contact with his family. He wrote this email. "Hi, everyone. I'm sending this email from the library since I don't have internet or a phone. Actually, I don't have anything. The street is my home. I've even been dumpster diving, LOL. Guess it's not too funny, huh? Nothing about me is funny or fun. I'm pretty much a drug addict and a bum. I ignored all the stuff you taught me, and now I've found out for myself where it ends up, just like you said. I'm so ashamed. I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve to ask to come back home. It's not my home anymore. It's yours. And you have every right to tell me that I'm not welcome. But I just can't stand it anymore. I could sleep in the basement or something. Anything would be better than this. Maybe I could mow lawns and shovel snow. Anything. I'll understand if you don't write back. Jed." Imagine Jed's surprise when he quickly received this reply. "Jed, I'll meet you in the park tomorrow morning. Dad." Jed's father packed a thermos of coffee and headed out for the all-night drive to see his son. Daybreak came and Jed sat shivering on the park bench, the only bed he knew. The anticipation was dreadful, excited to see his father but fearful of the reaction. He bowed his head and tried to pray. The words came haltingly. Suddenly he felt someone was near him. He opened his eyes and saw shoes. His father's shoes. He'd know them anywhere. Afraid to even look up, he said, "Dad, it's okay. I'll always be your dad. And you'll always be my son. Here, I brought you a new coat and gloves." Jed struggled to his feet and mustered the courage to look his father in the eye. He saw no anger, no condemnation, just love. His father surrounded him with strong but compassionate arms. He'd hugged his father before, but now he truly understood a father's love. "Let's go home. Your mother's." "Your mother's making your favorite dinner. Fried chicken?" "Yep." Obviously based on the story of the prodigal son. So I'd like to discuss some important topics that arise out of this, and we'll take them one at a time. The importance of Christian education. We get all kinds of education, We get school education. We get education we learn from our friends, from our parents, things we read. But the most important education we can get is the gospel of Jesus Christ and an understanding of His ways, an understanding of right and wrong, a lasting foundation that will stick with you even when you're in the depths of despair and degradation. An understanding of right and wrong. That there are basic, fundamental principles that show up throughout humanity. Things that are considered acceptable. Things that are considered unacceptable. I'd like to read in 2 Nephi chapter 6. And this is a couple of verses that have stuck in my mind almost from the very beginning of my attendance at the Church of Christ. Shortly after I started attending, I was invited to sing in the choir. And we sang an old church cantata. And I don't remember the name of it. Do you remember what the name of that was, Manon? It was the story of Christ. And these words rang in my ears. I probably had never heard them before because I had no familiarity whatsoever with the word with the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi 6, starting at verse 58 through 61. Oh, the vainness and frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. And at the time, that was me. I had a college degree, pretty well knew everything that needed to be known, pretty much the smartest guy in the room. Not very humble. And as we rehearsed this piece, every week I'd sing these words. And they started to sink in. Hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves, wherefore their wisdom is foolishness. And it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. I'm a firm believer in education. I'm a teacher at heart. I love to teach. I think that, as I've preached many times before, we all have gifts and blessings from the Lord. We all have abilities that He's granted unto us. And it's important that we understand what those abilities are and develop them for two reasons. One, to support ourselves and our families. But two, to use those abilities to serve the Lord. But higher education especially is a perilous place. We have to enter into that experience with a firm foundation of the Word of God, a firm belief in the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance and direction that it will give us in our daily life, that we not fall into the traps that are there for us. To be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. The importance of daily scripture study and prayer and fellowship. Pretty obvious that if we don't know God's word, we can't follow it. If we don't pray, we won't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the fellowship one with another, we won't have that encouragement to stay on that straight and narrow path. I was impressed with our sister Laura's testimony this morning. I was impressed with our brother Gary's comments about these things, that we are family. We are brothers and sisters. The world spends a lot of money to go to support groups that are hollow and empty. We have a support group like no other on the face of the planet. We have each other guided by a common set of principles and beliefs, and all touched by the Holy Spirit. We need to study. 2 Timothy 2:15. I think I'm going to back up a little bit because I think it's sort of important in the context of this parable. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, talking about the things of the gospel, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. People have agendas. College professors particularly have agendas. And it's so often disgraceful. And so we have to be careful that they're not striving to subdue the hearers with vain babblings, foolishness. So study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can read it, and we can know we've read it. But that's not the same as studying it. Understanding what the words mean in a sentence. How that sentence is constructed, so we really fully understand what it's saying. And then the context within the chapter, within the book, the context with how something in the New Testament correlates with something in the Old Testament, and then how does it apply to my life? This is more than just sitting down and reading a chapter in the morning and taking off for the rest of the day. Sometimes it can take days or a week to study a chapter or a part of a chapter to come to the comprehension of what it means. And this doesn't happen one day a week in Sunday school. It requires daily study, not just reading. Prayer and supplication. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Combining what I just said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we want God to communicate with us, we have to communicate with Him. We have to open our hearts to Him and allow His Spirit to touch us and bring us to a greater understanding. We have been studying worship at the temple lot for the last few years, well, at least from time to time. We'll have a subject chosen usually by the pastor, something that we as a congregation want to focus on for that year. And our brother Don Case chose to focus on worship and just what it means, what it really means to worship our God. And indeed, the more we look into it, the more that it involves every facet of our lives. We worship God when we come here and sing songs of praise. We worship God when we kneel together and we pray to Him. We also worship God after we've left the building. We worship God through our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes when we're out in the world. We show God's love with a simple smile to someone, or a helping hand, holding a door for somebody, a Quick Trip, with a smile. All of these things, the importance of worshiping and fellowshipping. Fellowship with those of like faith. This was read this morning in Moroni 6. And really one of my favorite, I told Andy this morning, I said, boy, this is a really great verse. This is a good verse. But then I said, are there any bad verses? They're all good. But there are some that speak to us individually. Moroni 6:6, and the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. The most important thing that we have in this life, our souls. And we need to care for them as we would care for any physical possession that we have. More than any physical possession that we have. Speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls, and they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. The danger of alcohol and drugs. I don't think that we can emphasize this enough, because it's such an enticement. And it can seem harmless. Seemed harmless to Jed. But it didn't stay there. I know, I have been there. I've seen other people that were there. And it only gets worse and worse. Our body is a temple. You know this. But we're here to encourage each other, to remind each other of these wonderful words. So I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? At the time, this was a radical concept for these people, because their mindset was the temple with the Holy of Holies that the high priest entered once a year and communed with God. And that temple, that building, was so precious to them that it became an idol. And Jesus came and he said, I could tear it down in a day. That's how important it is. But you have a temple. You have a special place where the Lord is eager to dwell. He wants to be there. He wants to commune with you through His Holy Spirit. But if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. They had a trembling fear of anything happening to that building, of anyone going into that holy of holies who didn't belong there, because they feared that God would strike them dead, just as the men who reached up to steady the Ark of the Covenant, who were told not to touch it, struck them dead right on the spot. So they had this fear. They had this understanding. They were prepared to hear the fulfillment of all of these things. That if you defile the temple that's inside of you, the Lord will not dwell there. Alma says exactly the same thing. Alma 16:235. And this I know, because the Lord has said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth He dwell. In Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He's not going to knock the door down to get in. He's going to stand there and He's going to knock. He's going to wait for you to open the door. He's not going to force Himself in. And we invite Him in by offering a lovely place to stay. When we arrived at Andy and Debbie's, they said, your room is ready. And we went back, neat, tidy, floor swept, bed made, everything put up. It was beautiful. We were invited into a lovely spot. And we felt at home. And we felt appreciative. And we wanted to stay there. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in an unholy temple. The concept of the gateway drug or the gateway beverage is often ridiculed, but it's real. It's a reality. I have a 100% guaranteed method for never becoming an alcoholic. Don't ever take a drink of alcohol. And you will never become an alcoholic. It's as simple as that. Guaranteed method to never become a drug addict. Never touch the stuff. Works every time it's tried. Slippery slope, it's the same thing. You guys, you've been on the slip and slide at camp, right? You're sitting up at top, you know, and you're not moving at all. You're just up there and nothing's happening. You know? But as soon as you start down the hill, There's not much stopping. Your mom knows about trying to stop, doesn't she? Yeah. Had to have her foot put back together. Trying to stop. You start down that slope, and boy, you'd get faster and faster and faster and faster. It's a slippery slope. Just takes a little bit to get you started. And it's all downhill. It's that a downward spiral that just goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Jed was blessed. He lived through it. I've known a lot of people who didn't live through it, who didn't survive it. Deception is easy. We're easily deceived. Jed was easily deceived. He'd been prepared in his life through his education, his Christian education, the fellowship of the church. But little by little by little, he backed away from that. He separated himself. The church didn't leave him. Christ didn't leave him. God didn't leave him. He slowly, slowly, little by little, backed away from it. Every step of the way, being deceived. That's easy to say, well, he was young, he didn't know any better. I don't buy that. He did know better. But he chose to ignore it. It's easy to make excuses for our own shortcomings. It's easy to always point the finger at somebody else. I had that conversation with somebody yesterday. All kinds of problems in his life. And they were all somebody else's fault. The fault falls squarely on you. If you're not willing to accept that, get ready for the ride. Get ready for that slip and slide ride, that spiral, downward spiral, because you're going to be on it. Jesus warned his disciples in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm going to start at verse 6. Verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Be careful that you're not led away by the golden tongue of your friend who has all the answers and all the wisdom and all the understanding, who tells you that, oh, you know, all that Bible stuff, all that Jesus stuff, that's for weak people. That's for people who don't really understand what life is all about. If you haven't been told that, you will. You'll hear it. And it sounds so good. Unless you are solid in the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to say what Jed said, that stuff is really bad for you. And don't listen to the comeback. Stick to what you know is right. That stuff is really bad for you. And when you hear the response, no, it's not, it's really great stuff. Remember Jesus' words, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want to hear it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. We may be deceived in a different way. We may not be deceived by someone coming up to us and saying, I'm Jesus Christ. We're well enough educated, that's pretty easy to say, no, you're not. I know you're not. Let me see your hands. Let me see your feet. The devil's much more subtle now. He's going to come to you with other deceptions. That's the nature of deception. It's not easily recognized. If it were, it wouldn't be deception. It'd be folly. Again, in 2 Timothy, we read a prophecy of the latter days, the days that we're in now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, despisers of us. They want to see us go down. Because the good reminds the evil of their evilness. It's an old adage that says misery loves company. Sinners love the company of sinners because they can reinforce each other's sins. And so when the good enters, they're going to despise you. And they're going to try to tear you down. They're going to try to pull you off of your foundation. Because evil hates good. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. That's true. That's reality. If you look at the news, the dreadful news, Christians in the Middle East are being slaughtered, not just driven out of their lands, slaughtered, because they're hated. They're hated by the people who are slaughtering them. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's kind of easy to think, well, you know, they're not really doing it on purpose. Maybe they're just a little misguided, or maybe I don't understand. We have to come to grips with the reality that there are evil people in the world, and they want to take us down. And it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to become more overt and more deceptive all at the same time. And I know that sounds like a conundrum, but it's true. We are fantastically blessed to live in this country, a country that adheres to the rule of law. A country that respects the life and property of other people. A country that respects religions. of all kinds. That we are allowed to meet together in peace and comfort without persecution. And it's easy to say, oh, this will never happen. I pray it doesn't. For myself, sure. For my children, for my grandchildren, for their children, definitely. But we can't be lulled into a false sense of security. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a prepper. I'm not any of that. Don't get me wrong. Because there's only one kind of preparation that's going to give us safety. And that's the preparation of the gospel. A strength of faith. A strong foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we see deception, when we see evil, we'll recognize it and we'll reject it. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue in those things that you've been taught since you were a child in Sunday school and in Bible school. The things that you came to a greater knowledge and understanding of as teenagers and began putting them to use in your lives. The things that you gained a greater understanding and appreciation for as adults that you then shared with your children and their children and your brothers and your sisters. The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what will save us. This is our only protection. This is our only shield and sword and breastplate and armor. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I spoke of this a little while ago, the downward spiral of sin. I want to read in James chapter 1. And I'm going to begin at the 14th verse, 14 and 15. Start at 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Or somebody else. Or something else. That's taking that responsibility and putting it on somebody else. Always an excuse. That's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. You have to take ownership of it. I'll start again on 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If we don't have a desire for something, then we're not tempted by it. It's not attractive to us. The scripture says, abhor evil. Abhor it. It's disgusting. It's awful. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That downward spiral, bit by bit by bit. We're going to get positive and cheerful here in a moment. Stick with me. It's easy to get negative. It's not my desire. It is my responsibility, though, to warn the people as a minister of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:19. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Paul realized that we're weak. We're all weak. But it's not an excuse. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unholiness. Don't continue down that path if you find yourself in it. Turn around. Repent. Go the right way. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Righteousness had no hold on you. When you were a servant of sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You look back on a day when you were in sin. And you say, did that produce any fruit in my life? Did that glorify God? Did that draw people to Jesus? No. And you're ashamed of those things, as you should be, as I should be, as we should be. For the end of those things is death, the bottom of that spiral. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Worship the Lord. In the beauty of holiness, your every thought, word, and deed glorifies God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have a privilege. A wonderful privilege and something that we need to use in our lives. And that's repentance. In the old law, what was the consequence of sin? If it was a grievous enough sin, your life ended. That was it. You were done. You had no opportunity to repent. But Jesus took that law and made it perfect and said, if you continue in sin, then yes, there will be death, spiritual death. But we have a way out. We have a remedy for sin, that wonderful, wonderful gift of repentance. With the Lord's help, we can turn from that sin, and we can find a better way. We can be a new person. We can start over. We can wash away all that filth and be a new person. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Interesting. The sinners of the day were somehow drawn like a magnet. This is amazing. because the sinner abhors good. But they were drawn to him. Because in Christ, they saw a better way. They saw that there was something good, there was something wonderful, there was something better here in Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Something they should have been doing all along. But it was too distasteful for them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found it. I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." This verse is precious to me. Because I have the privilege of repenting as an adult. Where I was old enough and aware enough to truly appreciate the gift, the privilege of turning my back on the man I used to be. Never more to return with God's help. The privilege of being able to lay all of that at Jesus' feet and move forward in newness of life. Wonderful, blessed privilege of repentance. 3 Nephi chapter 4, 48. The words of our Savior. 3 Nephi 4, 48. "I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings." After several thousand years of bringing animals to the temple and sacrificing them, Christ said, "I want a sacrifice without blood. I don't want you to sacrifice an animal. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Your sacrifice is no longer bringing an animal to the temple, but bringing your heart to Jesus Christ. Truly sorry for your sins. Truly abhorrent of the person that you were. Ready to accept newness of life. Ready to move ahead, move forward. A new man in Jesus Christ. That's repentance. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Verse 66. chapter 5, verse 66. And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What a wonderful privilege that our God came down to earth, took upon him a body of a man, was here on earth long enough to teach us his way, to give us the understanding of the fulfilled law, the gospel. And then he offered his sacrifice of his body that opened up the gate, that tore down, not literally, but figuratively, the temple that he said he would tear down, symbolized by the tearing of the curtain covering the Holy of Holies. And then was victorious over death. What we remembered and celebrated and were thankful for this morning, that great gift, that in his death and his resurrection, he opened up that avenue of repentance that had not been there before. And offered the gift of forgiveness. That our sins would be forgiven. That they would, in Isaiah it says, though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. How beautiful is that? That gift, that precious gift of forgiveness. Psalms 86, first five verses. Psalms 86, starting with verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Really, I think probably a prophecy of when the day would come that this would actually be a reality. That we could go to the Lord and say, only thou art holy. Make me holy. Make me clean. Matthew 6. A very important aspect of forgiveness. I've been talking about God forgiving us. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty stern, but it's the Word of God. That forgiveness needs to be a part of our lives. It needs to be something that is in our makeup, that we don't hold a grudge, but that we freely forgive. Who's miserable when you hold a grudge? You are. Is the person you're angry with, they probably don't have a clue. You've got to give it up. I had an experience long, long ago. I had been working with Al Coleman, acquaintance, and we were building giant loudspeakers for rock and roll bands. That's why I can't hear very well anymore. And he was a local musician, and he knew all of the people, and I was the techno guy. And he would gather up the jobs, and I would build the speakers and test them, and then he'd take them and deliver them and get them paid for. I finished up a set of speakers and delivered them to him, and he took them, and he got paid for them, and he told me he was sorry, but he wasn't going to be able to pay me, that I was just sort of out of luck. Well, needless to say, we didn't do business anymore, and I didn't forget that. Every time I thought about him, my blood pressure went up. And I was angry with him because he lied and cheated. Not good things. Definitely not good things. And Manon and I were in a restaurant one night, and he and his wife walked in. I don't know that they ever saw us, but I saw him from across the room. I was baptized by this time. And it just descended on me, a feeling of guilt, that I was still holding a grudge against this person, and that was wrong. I had to give it up. I still think it was wrong what he did, but I'm not angry about it, because I was the only one that was suffering. He was going merrily along his way, having a wonderful life, spending my money. It didn't matter to him. I suffered for it. Forgiveness. If you don't forgive another person, then you no longer qualify for God's forgiveness. We have to always keep that in mind. What's one sure way to do that? Don't get angry. That's easy enough, right? It's not easy, but it's important. Very important. Forgiveness is such a beautiful thing, both to give and to receive. First John chapter 1. One verse, verse 9. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It couldn't be any clearer than that. A beautiful statement of God's desire for us. He wants us to be righteous. He wants our temple to be clean and prepared and ready for His Spirit to dwell within us. And He gives us this tool. He gives us this gift of forgiveness in order to do that. The whole parable, to me, is summed up. It, all of these things that I've talked about, and they, I don't know if you noticed, but and this is the order that God gave me this parable. But they built. They built on each other. And in this and in the parable of the prodigal son and many others, these parables, take it and put it in a context of our own lives to help us to have some inkling of the wonder of God's love. The love that Jed felt when he saw that his father wasn't angry with him, that his father had a desire for him to return to a righteous life, that he brought him a coat and gloves. But he smiled and gave him a loving hug. Told him, "I'll always be your father, and you'll always be my son." Helps us to understand the wonder of God's love. It's amazing. It's a miracle to be loved by someone so much that we've never seen. But yet our entire and complete existence is owed to Him. And He loves us. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Amazing, unfathomable love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's that bond that we've got. When we say we have that bond through Jesus Christ, it's that wondrous, phenomenal love of God for us that allows us to love one another, that encourages us, that we can have that same feeling that He has for us. I'd like to read the 145th Psalm. If you have your scriptures handy, I'd appreciate it if you'd open them up and follow along. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that loveth him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of my Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God bless you all.